Good afternoon. Firstly, I just wanted to thank you for all the members here for welcoming my wife and I into the church over the last 7 months. It's a real joy to be able to expound God's word to you. Now, I hope before we start, let us just quickly dedicate this time to the Lord. Dear Blessed Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can indeed gather here this day before you, not because of any merit of our own or any desire, natural desire in our own hearts, but because you have worked within us to bring us to yourself. Father, we just pray that this time may indeed be glorifying to you, and I pray for myself, a feeble man, that you may help be able to give me the wisdom to be able to expound your word. Father, I just pray for all of us that indeed we may have the ears to hear what you are saying in these verses before us today. And I pray that indeed we may, that you may help us apply it to our own need. Indeed, Father, may we be more than just hearers of the word, but doers as well. So, Father, help prepare our hearts and our minds before you this day. In your Son's most blessed name, amen. Now, when we look around the world, when we look outside our doors, we can often see that there's something wrong. There's something wrong in this world which is happening around us. We can see that we live in a fallen world. We can see that this world that we know as Christians, being in the shape and the mold of Adam, we can see that sin reigns and man sins time and time and time again. We see in this world that not all is as it should be. We, as was read out to us earlier, creation groans. There's something amiss. There is something afoot. We see in our own lives, we see that some days we just have a crummy day. It may be because things aren't going our way. It may be because we've ended up in a situation which just puts us in a position that we can't bear to go on any further. It may be that we're working, we're in a position where we work 9 to 5, and it's hard, it's taxing, it's difficult, it's our boss is unreasonable, our colleagues are just into politics, and you're there just trying to get the work done. It might be that you're trying to study and that you're in a group, doing a type of group assignment, but you're the only person actually doing the work. It might be something even more meaningful. It might be that there may have been a death in the family. Maybe a friend has been diagnosed with cancer. It's hard to step back and look at all these things, and sometimes it's really difficult to fathom why do these things happen. Why does God permit this? Now, for the Christian, we know, we step back and we go, well, there's a verse here which we're going over today which says, and we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. But do we actually know that? Do we actually know of that and what that actually means for ourselves? That everything in our life is for our good. Everything. Now again, when you sit back and you observe what's happening in this world, it's often very hard, very difficult to understand how can everything be good for us. And for some Christians, this is really difficult to comprehend. I was talking to someone earlier, There was a lecturer in my Bible college who tragically lost a child. And because of that, they just went, there's such thing as pointless suffering for a Christian. Christians can suffer and there's no meaning behind the suffering. Because they look at things like this and they go, how can this be good? How can things in this world, which can bring such emotions, can be so devastating, be good? But see, if we peel back the layers, if we actually understand what these verses are saying before us today, we can see that this is one of the greatest assurances there is for a Christian. A great comfort to us all. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. How? Really? All things? Scripture is abundantly clear. Yes, when this verse, Romans 8:28, says all things, it means all things. But we need to be careful here. Because this verse, while it does say all things, it does not say all things for all people. It is only saying all things to those who love him. So if you're following along, if you're writing down notes, and I please keep your Bibles open as noble Bereans and test what I say. Just don't take it at face value. I have a structure here of 3 points. And this is for the Christian to remember. Remember the promise. Remember the promise which is granted to us. Remember the purpose. Remember the purpose of the promise. And lastly, remember the possessor. Remember who possesses the promise. So all things are for the good of those who love him. Now, this sets up a major contrast already. Because an identical thing could happen between a non-Christian and to a Christian. Both of them could have been robbed. Both of them could have suffered a loss of a loved one. But the outcome is diametrically opposite. You see, for the non-Christian, he is still an object of God's wrath. He has not been reconciled to God through Christ. And therefore, he's still stuck in this sinful swamp of a world. He's still vulnerable to the effects of sin, whether they be his own sin or of the sin of others and of the world in general. There is no good which ultimately comes out of them, that ultimately comes out of the events for a non-Christian. True, it's true, that for a non-Christian, they may learn some valuable life lessons, that they may learn to be more patient, that they may learn to be more humble, that they may learn to be more appreciative of things and so forth. But there is no eternal value which is reaped from such things for the non-Christian. That person is still hardened to the ways of God. But for the Christian, there's a certainty here. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. This certainty means that despite the hardships in life, despite the affliction that we may come across, despite the pain and suffering that we find in this world, that we encounter day by day by day, that all of these things are worked out for our good if we love God. And see, we have to remember the person who's saying this isn't an abstract notion for Paul. He's not just saying, yeah, all things are going to work out good for you. Don't worry. Number one. What Paul's saying here, we need to step back and just remember who Paul was. Paul was someone who was persecuted for his faith time and time again. This was an apostle who was stoned and left for dead. This is a person whose life as a Christian was full of hardship. So when Paul is saying, and we know, this certainty, this isn't some type of abstract notion. This is not what he's trying to say. He's able to say, despite the hardships that he has encountered in his life, that he knows with certainty that these things are being worked out for his good. So Paul is saying that in all things, even the most damaging and hurtful events in your life, such as persecution and death, are ultimately worked out for the good of those who truly love God. Wow. Yet how can such things be worked out for good? How can tragic events in our lives have any possibility of being good? I mean, are these verses right here, when we read these verses, are these saying that these events in the first place are good? Is suffering good then? Is that what this is saying? Are we to go out and intentionally suffer because it is good? Or maybe should we go out and sin because it is good? I mean, if God's going to work good out of our sin, why don't I go out and sin some more? See, we need to be very careful here not to fall into a misconception and not to think like this, because this is an error. This is not saying go out and do anything as you please, as it will be used for good. I mean, Paul addresses this elsewhere. May we sin so grace may abound, to which the apostle says, not at all. Instead, suffering and afflictions, the trials and tribulations in this world, are the result of sin. We know that. We see things which happen. We see the gun violence and the things which happen in the United States, and we grieve at what happens. And we know that these are the result of sin. And therefore, the events themselves cannot, in of themselves, be good. Nor shall we think that the events themselves are. Rather, that when Paul is saying that all things work for the good of those who love him, he is saying here quite clearly that these events are being used in such a way that they result in goodness by God. Because it is through the wickedness of man's own heart which brings sin into being, that man's evil purposes and intent are behind these actions. But see, they are overruled by God. They are overruled and employed by God so that they turn into our good. They turn out for our good. So subsequently, God uses events which, whilst evil in themselves, brings forth good. Now, there's a classic proof text in this, in Scripture, which is found in chapters 37 to 50 of Genesis, and revolve Joseph. Now, rather than going through every single verse, because again, there's several chapters involved, 13, Joseph, as hopefully many of us recount, was a child of Jacob who was well loved. It was his favorite son. And he started having visions that eventually he would rule over the rest of his brothers. Needless to say, when he shared it with his brothers, he wasn't very well liked. And they planned to originally kill him, and then they just decided to dispose of him and sell him to slavery. And then eventually, because a famine hits the land, after Jacob ends up being in a high position in Egypt, Joseph's brothers go to Egypt because they need food in order to survive. And it is only there where they are reconciled, when they realize that it's Joseph, and they start getting scared. They're like, oh no, we've done really bad things to you. that Joseph responds to them in chapter 50, verses 19 to 20. But Joseph said to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." See, we see here that the intent of Joseph's brother were evil. They wanted Joseph gone, but God, without annihilating or forcing the actions of the free will, of the human will, which are undertaken freely and are in line and are evil and desire evil things, he was able to overrule them to be worked out for good. Good was brought out of what Joseph's brothers intended. So another place that we may look at this unfolding in Scripture, which is much closer to us, bearing the name of Christ, is of course Christ himself and his death. We know that through reading the gospel accounts, that it was the inclination of Judas and many Jewish leaders were evil. They wanted to do evil things to Jesus. But these things needed to happen. And God utilized what they were inclined or willing to do in order to bring forth salvation for humanity. When you think about that, when you think about, okay, Judas and the Jewish leaders, they wanted to do evil against Jesus, yet God overruled them for good. How apt are Joseph's words when he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So we see again from this, the case of the death of Christ, as well as what occurred to Joseph, that these events which are caused due to the consequence of sin in this world are utilized and overruled and bring forth goodness for those who love him. Yet sometimes, and sometimes it may feel many times, we are unable to completely understand how they are good, how these events are good for those who love him. How can good come from death? How can good come from a tragic accident? This is why we need to step back here and go, well, what is goodness? What does good actually mean? And specifically, what is good not? Firstly, we need to remember that Romans 8, 28, 29 is not, and it has never meant, that God will work out all things for your material or financial prosperity. Nor does it mean that all things will be worked out, that you will be successful by the standards of this world. Rather, the good here in these verses before us is true goodness. And we need to remember that the only thing which is good, the only true good, is according to what God has called good. Whatever God says is good, is good. Not necessarily but what the world tells us, not necessarily what the media tells us, not necessarily what our friends tell us, not necessarily what our family tells us. What God tells us to do, what God says is good, is actually good. And goodness is whatever is aligned with his purposes. But then, what is this true goodness? If we understand that only the things which God calls good are actually really good, then what is this true goodness which is being wrought for us who love him? That is being done for us? Well, it tells us that precisely in verse 29. That the way that all things work together for the good of those who love him is through the conforming of them to the image of Christ. True good is that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. That is ultimate and true goodness. All events that happen for a Christian, everything that we come across is intended to refine us through the ongoing process of sanctification and to chisel out the imperfections in our lives. All events are used by God to bring his people to himself. That when these events occur, when we see that these events occur and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes, these things are happening in order to bring us closer to him so that we can start being more and more and more conformed to the image of the Son. See, this is God's intention of the outcome of these events. The purpose of his promise. That when they occur, when these events befall us, when we go through trials and tribulations and difficulties, that they will bring us closer and closer to the image of the Son. So that Christ might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. After all, if we see that as the ultimate goodness, if we go in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him, and then go, okay, so the thing which is goodness there is helping us to be conformed more to the image of the Son, and that is the ultimate goodness for us. Then we go, well, what's greater than that? I mean, Christ is the firstborn, and where being made in his image, more and more conformed into his visage, so that we can join him. And then we remember that this is the outcome, this is the intended outcome of so many events and difficulties that we encounter. We need to remember that there's nothing which really rivals the outcome of that. If we are being made to look more like Christ, it is because we are being made to be able to join Christ, the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Because what is greater than joining God in heaven? Paul knew. Philippians 1, he said, to die is gain. He knew that nothing on this earth even rivaled, even came close to the majesty that awaited him. What can be better than this? How can anything be more gooder than that? So that not only are we being made to spiritually reflect Christ, but that we may be ready for heaven in a way befitting of God's purposes. This is why everything is for our good, because we are being conformed to Christ. But again, even knowing this, right? Even when we go, okay, all right, church is over, I've heard this, I'm leaving. It's very difficult, extremely difficult, that when we encounter difficult events, for this to actually be in our mind. Because again, how many times do we come across things, places, people, and other circumstances where we go, I don't understand how this is good. I don't understand how this is helpful. And yet this happens because sometimes we cannot understand how these events help our sanctification. Because when someone, for example, dies who's close to us, or we are put through a huge trial, our heart so often cries out, why, O Lord? Why is this happening? Why me? How is this helpful? And we need to be front up and remember straight away that Sometimes we will not understand how things help us this side of new creation. But the assurance here is that they do. And sometimes God is so gracious, he allows us to glimpse at the majesty at work. And it clearly shows us how it is for the good of those he has chosen according to his purposes. Sometimes we go through situations like 3 years ago, you might have a falling out with a friend. And you go, I don't know how this is helpful. I don't know how this helped me. I don't understand what God is doing. I know God is sovereign. But then 3 years later, you find out because your friend was a non-Christian at that point, that because of your ministry to him 3 years later, and because of that fight, it got him thinking, and he later became a Christian. The seeds were sown in his life. That is the beauty of hindsight. Sometimes we are able to look back and go through the trials and tribulations that happen in our lives. We can see that God did use certain events for our blessings, for our benefits. You know, so one classic example of this, when you were able to look back in hindsight and go, I can see God, how God worked out of bad things. He worked good. Is what happened over 60 years ago in the country of Ecuador. Five missionaries who had a desire to reach out to the lost. They wanted to reach out to these people who have never heard the gospel. And bit by bit by bit, they had intentionally sought to foster a relationship with a particular tribe, the Waldani. And at first, they used to go flying over the territories and dropping off gifts. And then occasionally they would encounter tribesmen from this tribe, and they would start trying to foster healthy and friendly relations with these tribes people. And then it eventually got to a point that they're like, we have encountered so many of these individuals. We have given it so much, and surely now this is the best time that we can reach out to them and share the gospel with them. And after building what they thought was a promising relationship, they attempted to visit the tribe. All five men were killed by that very tribe. You look at that and you go, how can goodness come out of this? Some of these men, like Jim Elliot, who I'm sure many of people here have heard the name, was married. Their wives, their family were in the country with them. And many of them lost their husbands. They lost their brothers. They were overwhelmed with grief. How could this be good? And yet something did happen. While we look at these events and we go, they're tragic, something did happen. Because God bestowed upon Jim Elliot's wife Elizabeth and Rachel Saint, who was a sister to one of the other murdered missionaries, both a comfort and a drive, a desire to reach out to the very people who killed their husband and brother. And 2 years later, after these murders, God opened up a way for them to both, Rachel Saint and Elizabeth Elliot, to live amongst the Waldani people. And God used these two women to open up the eyes of many of the Waldani people, including some of the very murderers. And so many of the Waldani people professed faith in Christ. We look at that. We look at a situation like this. And we see that God used the murder of five men, which was an act of sinful men, to bring the gospel into this tribe by using two women who were deemed as non-threats by the Waldani people. He brought five men who loved him into paradise, which is far better than life on earth. He comforted the wives and sister and refined them further and further to the image of the Son through this trial and tribulation for them, so that they had the energy, the motivation, and the zeal to go forth to the murderers of their loved ones. And he brought forth the Wildani, he brought the Wildani people to himself so that he could start the process, their process, of being conformed more and more into the image of the Son. You look back at such a tragic situation and you look at how God played a part on, how God overruled evil for good. He brought people to himself, brought salvation to them through two women who lost their husbands and their relatives. And we look at that and we can go, truly God used this event for good. It might have been a tragic event, but God used it for good. And he used it for good for those who loved him, who have been called according to his purposes. Again, we look back at what Joseph says in Genesis. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And just as it is in these cases, in the cases of Joseph, in the case of Jesus and his death, and in the case of Jim Elliot, it is no different for us. And this is a promise. See, this is an assurance. Again, as I've said at the start, this is a certainty. Paul is emphasizing, we know. Romans 8:28 is a promise to all of us, of certainty. Is a fact that, as Spurgeon would say, this is a check that God has given us. That if you love God, you can take this check to the bank. That he is conforming you more and more into the image of the Son. Because if you love God, if you are here and you love God, then you can be guaranteed that he is overruling everything in this cosmos for your ultimate good. For we know. Do you know this for yourselves? Do you know the surety that Paul is trying to tell us here? Or do you bemoan when these bad things happen in your life, when you go through trials and tribulations, you curse and blame God? You see, it's always helpful to pull an illustration in our mind of who we exactly are. And you are, and I am, a tainted clump of clay or marble that God is sculpturing into the likeness of the masterpiece of Christ. And like with any other type of sculpturing, each blow with the chisel is a violent thing. It's a violent occurrence as a sculptor, as the artist tries to make the marble or clay into what he desires the clay and marble to be. It is not soft. It is often forceful. Yet all these things are for our good. Because if these things never happened, if we lived a life which was just so pleasing, so enjoyable, then it would be so often where we would consider that we don't need these things. We would never be conformed to the image of Christ. Sometimes adversity helps build character. It helps us to foster and cultivate the fruits of the Spirit. It helps us to conform more to the image of Christ, that if we were to have this as such a pleasant and pleasing life, these things would not happen. We would not be conformed to the image of Christ. These events which happen in our lives bit by bit, these blows strike out pride, they strike out lust, they strike out covetousness, which we have in our lives. They are intended to make us more dependent on Him. An event which occurs in our lives because of our own sin, we might have said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing, and as such a consequence has occurred, which has befallen us, is intended to make us self-reflect and repent and be dependent on Him. In 2 Chronicles 33, it talks about the kingship of Manasseh, son of Hezekiah. And at the start of his kingship, Manasseh took over from Hezekiah, and who was a fallen man, but he loved God and did many things which were faithful to God. And Manasseh took over and restarted reversing everything his dad had done. He had allowed idolatry and worship of foreign gods. He allowed so many things to start occurring. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So instead, the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. Such a thing would never have happened had he not come across adversity. And then we look at how Manasseh's kingship ended, and it was on a much more faithful and better note than at the beginning. An event which sometimes occurs in our lives, which goes beyond our ability to grasp or is too difficult to understand. And so many times it is a reminder to us that our fortress is not ourselves. Our fortress is God. It is He that we get our strength from, not our own ability. An event which occurs in a world where we see the world for what it is, and we grieve. If you see the world for what it is, and you see how diametrically opposed it is to God, you can't help but grieve at the state of affairs, or what happens in this world, which goes against God. And yet it is only through these events that we cultivate a godly sorrow. And not only that, not only do we grieve for what is happening in this world, but we grieve that so many people are perishing without the hope that we have. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said that if such events never happened, if we did not see sin in the world for what it actually is, then chances are we would not pray about it. And in a way, the sin which happens in this world brings forth a discipline of prayer. The list goes on. These are events which occur in our lives, these difficult things that we come across day after day. It is very much like the pruning of trees and plants. Now, I'm hopeless in the garden, but hopefully you can follow this illustration with me. Because when you actually go to a tree or a plant and you prune it, that's damaging the plant, it's damaging the tree, but you don't do that because you want to harm the tree or plant. You do that to foster further growth. It is actually for the goodness of the plant that you prune it, even through your cutting off limbs off the plant. This is a very similar thing to us, which whilst taking bits off, and it's not a pleasant feeling, it generates spiritual growth for us, like it does a physical growth for plants. God is intending to overrule everything for goodness for you, so that you can be in the shape of what God desires you to be in. And this is the case for every single event in the life of a Christian. The events that, whether they are considered good or bad, are being utilized and overruled by God for his purpose and our good. This is, as Paul reminds us, a certainty that God is refining us more and more to be like Christ, to be more holy through the events in our lives, that he will not take his people into troubles and leave them there. God will not do that. God is faithful. Instead, I'm going to say something more radical. Rather than just saying that simply God is working through bad events and situations for our good to conform us more to the image of the Son, I'm going to say something which goes against our modern day sensibilities. When bad events occur in our lives, when we face adversity and difficulties, this is not something that simply God allows us to bear. This is a blessing. Going through difficulty and going through tough situations in your life is a blessing. Now, I'm pulling a framework here that I see throughout Scripture. And as mentioned before, if God is refining us through these things, that we are conformed more and more to the image of the Son, that means these things are helpful. And if we go through the New Testament, because there's so many different places, I mean, you could grab this from throughout Scripture. You don't need to go to these, but if you want to write them down and check later, please feel free. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. James 1:2-3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. 1 Peter 6-7, and 1 Peter is really about suffering. 1 Peter 1:6-7, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. 1 Peter 4:14-16. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, a lot of these verses that we can go through is relating to being directly persecuted for being a Christian. But the overarching reality is that all of these events, every single one of these events, including the difficult ones, and especially the difficult ones, are a blessing to us. Blessed are you, because you are being conformed more and more into the image of the Son. And that is why when you go through difficult situations and difficult events, they are a blessing. They are conforming you to the image of the Son. And see, I want you to commit that to mind, commit that to memory, because we're going to face, when we leave the four walls of the church, we're going to face these type of events. We're going to face difficulty and adversity. Sometimes for being a Christian, sometimes as a result of our sin, we're going to face different and difficult events regardless. And the fact is, God is using this for our good. And we should look at these things as a blessing. Rather than bemoan them, rather than go, why, O Lord, we need to go and consider how God is using this for our goodness. Because God is. Affliction and suffering can be both a preacher and a tutor to us. And that this promise allows us to do more than just endure. It allows us to count it a blessing. And we really do need to remember that. We need to define our lives by God, not define our lives by the world or what we choose or how we choose to live. So let's remember the promise, remember the purpose of the promise, that we are being conformed more into the image of Christ. But remember the possessor. Because whilst this is a great assurance, in that we know that if we know God, we know that God is faithful to his promises. We know that God will deliver on anything he promises to us. But we need to remember what the prerequisite of this promise is. And at the same time, this is what makes it a great assurance. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. The promise is only to those who love God. This assurance that whatever happens in your life, right now, right as you leave this, after you leave this building, tomorrow, this week, this year will be used for your good, is only extended to the Christian. Because see, we look at scripture, we look at Romans. Romans is such a great book. And we see that time and time again, humanity does not seek God. Humanity does not love God, does not follow God of its own accord. And the fact is, it is impossible to love God unless you have been called by God. 1 John 4:19 is abundantly clear. We love because he first loved us. And Romans 8:29-30, put right there, right in the text that we've gone through, points it out to this reality of what many call the golden chain of salvation. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image. Of his son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. It is God that we know, remember that this all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good, and sovereign God who has chosen us according to his purposes, those who are his. We need to remember that it is God who chooses us according to his own purposes and not us who choose God according to our purposes. The reality is, if we love God because he first loved us, then the only reason you can ever love God is because he has chosen you. For it is impossible to love him without being chosen. So the question, the immediate application is it to actually consider whether you are a possessor of this promise. Do you love God? And I don't mean that as an intellectual assent. I don't mean that like, oh, I love God as I love ice cream. And trust me, my wife would tell you, I really do love ice cream. But that's not what this love is. Do you rejoice in God and his ways? Do you love your brothers and your sisters? Do you love God's word that he has so graciously given us? For this is how you know, this is how you can see whether you have the love of God, whether the love of God resides in you. This is how you know whether this great promise that God has given to us, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, extends to you. And this is why when we look at this, we need to really inquire of our inner chamber of our hearts and go, do I love God? Who am I living for? friend. If you do love God, this is one of the greatest assurances that you can grab from Scripture as a Christian. That whatever event may befall you, that God will use it for your growth. He will use it to conform you to be like His Son. You can be assured that there will be no tribulation, no amount of evil that will separate you from the love of God. Because you have been called according to His purposes. And if you have been called according to His purposes, then you have been justified and ultimately will be glorified. Where you will share the glory of Christ as you are made a co-heir with Him, the firstborn of all creation. You will never fall away. God is so gracious to us faithless lot. He gives us so much that we don't merit. And even this promise is so much more than we deserve. We need to really commit it to memory, commit it to our mind, that when we face tribulation, we don't respond in a self-entitled way, thinking we deserve more, but rather see it for the blessing for what it is. Friend, if you are here and you do not have a love for God, you do not have a love for His ways, you do not have a love for His word, you do not have a love for the church, His brothers and sisters, then I pray. I pray that He will drive you in a pit of despair so that you will plead with God. You will pray that you will be called according to His purposes, that He will awaken you and instill in you a love for Him and a love for Christ. So please remember, Romans 8, 28 to 29. If you love God, this is a promise extended to you. If you do not love God, then this promise is not for you. Instead, the wrath of God remains on you. And I pray that you will indeed be found in Christ. I pray that you will pray that God may open your eyes to Him. Let us pray. Dear Blessed Father, we thank You so much that You are so indeed so gracious to us. We recognize that we have done so many things that deserve Your wrath, that deserve punishment, Father. But indeed, You are a gracious God. You are so wonderful, so merciful towards us. Father, we recognize that You are indeed great with Your forbearance upon mankind, that You did not blot us out after Genesis 3. But Father, we just pray that through the trials and tribulations that we may encounter here on this side of new creation, that Father, that You may instill in us Your strength, that we may indeed see that all of these events are being overruled for good, as You seek to conform us more to Your Son. Father, we just pray for those people here who do not love You. I pray that You will break them of their pride, their unrighteousness, Father. I just pray that You will awaken them, that You will quicken them to Yourself. Indeed, Father, we recognize that there is no other way for man to come to You without Your intervention first. So, Father, we pray for this. And we just pray as we leave this church in a few minutes, Father, that You may help us to go out into this world knowing this great assurance that You have given us in these pages. And, Father, help us always to rely on the bastion of grace and mercy that You have granted us and not on our own strength. In Your Son's most blessed name. Amen.